our Lord. And this passage here in Isaiah, that's exactly what this is about. This prophecy given 2,700 years ago, and yet applicable today as any day, that God prophesied of the birth of Jesus Christ, but also that he would be God in the flesh, which is what Christmas is all about. We'll talk more about this. As far as blessings go, they're innumerable. Patatadu blesses my heart to go over there every Sunday and just see it growing, growing, growing. Those people so keen to be faithful. And you can tell they just love being there. They love the Word of God. But be praying for a pastor to one day take that ministry so we can do it again somewhere else. No hurry. God's timing, but be praying. That's blessed my heart. Of course, always family, especially my wife. And just the privilege of pastoring this church just blesses my heart every day. This passage, chapter 7, beginning of verse 14, is one of the most well-known prophecies about the Christmas season, if you will. It says there, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and to choose the good." And so tonight we focus on this name, Emmanuel. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are grateful for Emmanuel. Lord, that you loved us enough to become a man for our sake and then die as our substitute. We could never thank you enough. And as we focus on this great truth this evening, may it not only bless our hearts, but it may stir our hearts to be grateful every day for what you've done for us, and Lord, to tell others as well. I pray that you would guide us. I pray that you would be honored with this service. And most of all, that each of us would open our hearts to hear from you through your powerful word tonight. We give it to you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If this is a sign, then it obviously is miraculous. And it obviously has something to say. Amen. God said he himself, he didn't say it would be coming through a prophet. He didn't say that a man would do it. It said the Lord himself will give you a sign, which must mean it's a very important sign. Remember when Jesus was on earth and during his ministry, many times the Pharisees and the scribes, the leaders of the day, would say, "Give us a sign." And Jesus would often say, "An evil generation seeks a sign." He says, I'm only going to give you one sign, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as he was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so what God is telling us is the two greatest signs in the Bible are the birth and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which makes sense, since it's God himself doing it, and since it's all about his victory shout over death and his victory shout for our salvation. But this passage is the greatest story ever told, is it not? That our Creator loved us enough to become a man for the express purpose of living a perfect life and then dying as our substitute. And then, of course, rising again to conquer death. He didn't send someone else to do it. He became a man himself to do it. And that is, again, the most amazing story ever told. And so, what is the sign? Well, the first part of the sign, verse 14, is that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The first part of this sign of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he could not have an earthly father. Because the Bible teaches that the sin nature of man is passed on through the father. There in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And so he could only have an earthly mother. The virgin birth is one of the keys of our faith. It's not just some little thing. It's a very important part, very important cornerstone of our faith. To teach otherwise is to make everything about our salvation fall apart. Jesus had to be born only of a human mother, but not of a human father. And if you go to Matthew 1, we'll see that that's exactly what happened in complete fulfillment of this prophecy. Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter of the New Testament, verse 18, down through verse 25, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together..." It's beautiful how God puts things in the Bible that adults can understand and kids don't get offended. Amen. "She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins.'" The New Testament name Jesus is the Old Testament name Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saves. Verse 25, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which being interpreted is 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Beautiful, beautiful story. Beautiful account of what actually happened. That Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost, and they didn't consummate their marriage until after Christ was born. You know, it's not a coincidence that in many of the modern Bibles, and I'm not here to harp on the King James, but it is such an important doctrine, yet many of the modern Bibles, the passage that we just read in Isaiah, it doesn't say virgin, it says young woman. Say, "Oh, what's the big deal?" It's a big deal. Amen? Because if she wasn't a virgin, then it all falls apart. So, as we see here, "and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it starts with an I. In the Greek, it starts with an E, but it's the same word. Emmanuel. And God already told us what the word means. We don't even need to go and look up the Greek or the Hebrew to understand it. He told us it means God with us in verse 23. And so, just in the name Emmanuel, we have the incarnation, which is a big fancy word for God becoming a man. And let's look at some verses on this. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The incarnation, again, is the heart of not only the Christmas story, but of our Christianity. Because if Jesus was anyone but God, then he wasn't qualified to not only heal and preach and be an example, but most of all, to die as our substitute. Because the one who died as our substitute had to be sinless, which we'll see in verse 15. If he wasn't sinless, then he would have had to have died for his own sins, which means he couldn't have died for ours. But the only sinless man is the God-man. Notice Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Isn't that beautiful? Who is the his in that verse? It refers back to God. The church of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood. The blood of God was shed at Calvary. Let's look at another one, John chapter 1 and verse 1. Most of you know verse 1. But when you're talking about the incarnation, it's good to combine verse 1 with verse 14. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know now that the Word has always been, and that the Word is God. Amen? Verse 14, and the Word, who we already know is God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God, who is God, became flesh. That's the incarnation. Now one more, 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And so this word, this name given to the Lord Jesus Christ is a very important name. The name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God came down to be with man. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Look at that statement. Some of the modern Bibles say, He who was manifest in the flesh. The word God isn't there. Makes a big difference. God was manifest in the flesh. This is key to our salvation. That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin because He was God in the flesh. I hear people say, especially the Jehovah's Witness, how is that possible? How could He be in the garden praying to Himself? Because, of course, they don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they try to use logic to talk Christians out of it. But God's ways are higher than our ways. We're told in Isaiah 55, it doesn't have to fit into our logic system. If God did it, God did it. And God made it very clear that Jesus Christ is Jehovah all through the Scriptures. We don't need to go through them all tonight. The point is, our Creator became a man. And that is the story. So, before we move on to verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 7, the question to ask your unsaved friends and family who believe that they can get to heaven by being a good person, by going to church, by getting baptized, by following the rules of whatever church they've chosen to follow, those who believe those things are going to get them to heaven, you just need to ask them one question. Then why did God have to die? Just ask them that one question. If you can earn your way to heaven by doing something, why did God have to die? Why did our Creator have to become a man and hang on that cross and face all that blasphemy and all that pain of the punchings and the beard being ripped out and the crown of thorns and being stabbed? Why did He have to face all of that? If we could then find another way to heaven. Because in the end, that is blasphemous, is it not? Because what you're saying is, I can offer something equivalent to the death of my own Creator on my behalf. Well, who are you to think such a thing? You see how silly that is? So just ask Him that one question. Why did God have to die? You know, Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:21. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if I can somehow earn righteousness by doing things or by keeping the law, then it was a waste of time for Jesus to die on the cross. So back to our passage. The Bible says His name is Emmanuel. Verse 15, it says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. I explained this earlier, but Jesus had to be sinless. And so the word Emmanuel not only teaches us that He was God in the flesh, but also that God, of course, is holy and righteous. And so since it was God in the flesh, that means it had to be a man that was holy and righteous and perfect. And that's what it's saying, that He would refuse the evil and He would choose the good. And so go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you would. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ never sinned. Not one time. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So some beautiful truths in that verse. First of all, that Jesus became sin for us when He was hanging on that cross. But second of all, it says, He knew no sin. He did not know sin. And then another verse in Hebrews chapter 2. Turn over there if you would. And this is the sanctification part of our salvation. Obviously, the root of our salvation is that our God died as our substitute. Amen? And He's willing, based on what He did, to give us eternal life as a gift, based on what He did. But the other part is that He actually now, because He did live on this earth as a human for those 30-some years and was tempted, He actually understands when we're tempted. He can relate, if you will, when we're tempted, because He's been through it Himself. He's experienced those temptations. Notice Hebrews 2:18. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. That word means to help. Jesus Christ was tempted. Now go to Hebrews 4:15 while you're in Hebrews. And the Bible says that Jesus faced every single temptation that man could ever face. And the next time you're tempted, remember this. Jesus has been there. He knows about it. And when you cry out to Him for help, say, Lord, I know You understand. Because He does. Notice Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points. That's those two words. Very important. All points. Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That means every possible temptation that we could ever face, Jesus faced it. And He understands. So we can't come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm facing this temptation. I know You can't really understand it. He does. Because He's been there. Now, He didn't succumb to it, hallelujah, because He was sinless and holy and perfect. But He was tempted in all points. Like as we are, look at the last part of the verse, yet without sin. Without sin. So God says that He Himself, He's going to give the world a sign. He's going to do it. A virgin, 700 years later, a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son and call His name God with us, Emmanuel. The Lord's going to work a miracle, something that's never happened before, and create Himself as a human in the womb of a virgin. And then He would be born as a human, but without a human father, and live a perfect life so that He could then die as our substitute. Again, the most beautiful story ever told. Never forget that. That's what Christmas is about. It's about our Creator loving us that much. He didn't do this for the animals. He didn't do that for the angels. And a third of the angels fell, did they not? And the Bible says that hell is reserved for them. We don't see in the Scriptures where He offered to redeem them. But He loved us measly humans, enough to say they need help. They need a redeemer. They need a substitute. I'm going to become that one myself. And He came, and He lived, and He died for us. And of course, 3 days later, rose again. Amen? To say death has been conquered, and now He is the one that offers us eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, if you're here today and you're not sure you're born again, I ask you that one question that I said people should ask, and that is, Why did God die on the cross? That's the question you need to stop and you need to ponder. If you believe there is a God, you need to ask, why did he die on the cross? Well, he died because we're sinners. And we couldn't deal with our sin problem on our own. We deserve to go to hell. He died to pay that price. He died as our substitute. And because of that, he offers you eternal life. So you need to get saved. You need to trust him. You need to ask him for his gift of eternal life and acknowledge that what he did for you was enough. Because a church isn't going to get you to heaven. Keeping the commandments isn't going to get you to heaven. Trying to be a good person isn't going to get you to heaven. Only Emmanuel can get you to heaven. Hallelujah. For the greatest story ever told, the Christmas story, that God would give us a sign, and a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Let's pray.